Well, praise the Lord. Today I'm going to talk about being rich toward God. We're going to be speaking out of Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 13. But I want to pose a question to you. First of all, what is a fool? Now, I'm sure you've met a lot. Maybe we've even been one. But the fact is, the question remains, what is a fool? And by the way, there are very distinct definitions of what a fool is, but let me give you the Webster's definition. The next screen, please. Webster says a fool, and I took a couple out that I thought were important. It says a person lacking in judgment or prudence. Prudence is like making wise decisions. It's people who have poor judgment and can't make wise decisions. Well, Mike Weiss and Melissa Weiss just had a class on the financial piece. And that's kind of important because a lot of us, me included, I hate to say, but a lot of us are fools when it comes to matters of money. Okay, we get ourselves in debt. We're slaves to the man. I mean, we're working just to make payments and whatnot. So we're lacking in judgment and prudence, wise decision. And this one I sort of chuckled at, but I had to really think about what it means. It says a harmlessly deranged, what's a deranged person? You know what deranged is, right? They're very crazy. It just simply means they have an unsound mind, but they're harmless. In this case, a harmlessly deranged person or one lacking in common powers of understanding. Believe it or not, I actually know some people that through the use of drugs and other vices that they no longer can make wise decisions. They can't even think properly. They don't understand the idea behind long-term commitments like debt and other things. I know these people. But these are the ones that we typically run into a lot, and I've run into this one. Psalms 14 and 1, and by the way, also in chapter 53 and 1 says the same thing. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, boy, we can spot that one. Whoever claims that there is no God, they're an atheist, we can spot them right away because they, the Bible says, are a fool. Why? Because they're not even looking at their eternal security. And yes, I do believe in eternal security. I believe when God saves you, that you're saved forever. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You, if you by choice and become a fool, you can leave. Just like the son who was part of the family. Remember the prodigal son? He was part of the family, wasn't he? You have to understand, when Jesus tells a parable, when he tells a parable, the characters in the story represent someone. Well, we know who the father is represented by in that story. And guess what? The son left. After enjoying all the benefits of the father, he left. He was a fool. In fact, later on, the scripture says he came to himself. His mind was not working, and he came to himself. So sometimes a fool is obvious. Whoever says there's no God is a fool. That's pretty obvious. We see what kind of month this is. 30 days of Pride Month. We see a lot of fools. And look, folks, I love them. Please don't hate them. Please don't hate them. Pray for them. They need salvation just like you needed salvation. And some of us still do. Yes, we may be fools at times, but we need salvation. But then there's the fool who's not so obvious, and that's the kind I want to talk about today. So let's start in chapter 12, verse 13. So Jesus, as he usually does, he's got a crowd, okay? He's teaching. He's got a crowd around him. And it says here that, and one of the company, meaning somebody in the crowd, said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. So right away, we've got a situation happening right in front of Jesus. So apparently there's this man, somebody in the crowd, who's telling Jesus like, you know, hey, Jesus, can you do something about my situation? You know, we're all the time asking for things like that. Can you do something about my situation? I got a brother. And by the way, when you get an inheritance, what has to happen? Somebody has to die, right? That's how the inheritance gets dispersed. But in this particular instance, somebody, a brother, is holding on to the inheritance. Now, the Jewish laws have strict and very direct guidelines for how to disperse the inheritance, the estate. Just like we do, if you have a will, or if it even has to go to probate, there has to be someone who organizes what goes where. And so we have a case right now to where we have a brother who's holding on. He's holding on to stuff. He don't want to divide it with his other brother. And who knows how many are in the family. And so in verse 14, he says this. Jesus replies, and he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Now don't misunderstand here. Is Jesus the judge? He's the righteous judge. Of course he is. But not in this case. This case, the man is asking for an arbiter. Do you know what an arbiter is? That's somebody that's going to listen to your case, listen to the opposite case, and he's going to make a decision, in our case, in a civil court. It might even be a judge or it may be a jury. And that jury or that judge is going to decide for you and help you solve your dispute. But in this case, this particular case, Jesus is telling him, who do you think I am? You think I'm your judge and basically a divider, somebody who's an arbiter? Jesus is the righteous judge. But not in this case. Here, he is the Savior. Later on, he's going to be your judge. Let's take note of that. He's going to be your judge. But right now, he's our Savior. He's our Savior. And so in verse 15, he goes on. And he said unto them. Okay, so who's them? It's not now. It's not just the man. It's the whole crowd. Because this man, by coming to Jesus and arguing his case about his brother hanging on to the inheritance, prompts Jesus, like he does normally, to have a teaching moment. So he said unto them, this would be the congregation, the crowd. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Notice how Jesus zooms in on the problem right away. This wasn't really about being fair and just. What it is about stuff, about wanting stuff. Covetousness. And he goes on to say, for a man's life consists not of the abundance of things which he possesses. So right away, Jesus narrows in on the problem. It's the covetousness. It's the desire for more stuff, more things. Things you think you can't live without. I often wonder how our ancestors, even going back to just my grandpa, how they got through the Depression. How they got through all the hard times that they had to go through when jobs were not plentiful. Today, we can barely get people to work. I mean, just look around. We can barely get people to work. In fact, sometimes it's more cost effective, the way our government has set up things, to not work and stay at home. In other words, they're not producing for society. So Jesus, right away, identifies the problem. It's covetousness. And that's the thing he's going to talk about. And so right here, he's talking about things. A man's life, the value of our life, is not with how much we have. I saw a bumper sticker years ago. I chuckled at it. Yeah, I thought it was cute. But then you start to think about it in biblical terms and you like go, oh my. The bumper sticker said, the man who dies with the most toys Wins. Wins what? You're dead. Just because you have a lot of toys, and by the way, toys means things like sports cars and, you know, houses and other things, stuff to have fun with. Those are toys. Man who dies with the most toys wins. But Jesus recognized that in this moment, it was all about greed, covetousness, greed. That was the motive behind the man's question, will you help me get more stuff? And Jesus wasn't going to have any of that. So he tells a parable. A parable is simply a story that may or may not be true. It could be true, but it may oftentimes isn't, but it's an illustration. And oftentimes it's an illustration of human behavior. So let's go to verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Okay, that's good. So he's setting us up that somebody, this rich man, had a bumper crop, we call it. A bumper crop. That's where, and sometimes we experience that, that's where things just grow and you're like so glad everything is just produced and more, and you just have so much. I always hated that season when you had the can. I know, people still, but you see, my family and their background came from hard times. Canning was the way you survived. It was the way you survived. But then when I came along as a child, I always thought it was a nuisance because my poor mom, bless her heart, God love her soul, she's gone now, but we were constantly having to work in the garden. That was another thing I never liked. I'm sorry, that's an inheritable flaw in my character, is that I just don't like the garden. I should, but I don't. The thing is, though, the plucking of the beans and breaking them and pulling off those little hairs that are on that, you know what I'm talking about, the strings, hated it. And right there'd be a huge bushel just for me. My brother'd have his and so on and so on. And my mom would can, not just for our family, for my aunt, my uncle, and here you are, Earl, another bushel. And she'd do it with a smile, and I'm like frowning. Aren't we done yet? But the thing is, I hated it. And there were many times that we had plenty. And those cans would stay down there years. Years, we'd never use them. And I always would go, what a waste. But it really wasn't. It really wasn't, because you never knew when you were going to fall on hard times, and that may be your only source of survival. The case is still the same for today. It is. Hey, all we have to do is have a little snow in the forecast. Guess which goes first? Milk, bread, eggs. It's all gone. If you wait too long, you're not going to get it. But you see, that's what happens when you have plenty. And, you know, of course, most people want to prepare. So here we have a parable that begins with a successful farmer. Verse 17. And he thought within himself, and by the way, as I read this, notice how many I and my. It's all about me, right? And when he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Verse 18. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Try to understand what Jesus is saying here. It's not that he just had a bumper crop. This man had a very exceedingly crop. Why? He's tearing barns down. I don't know anybody here who has such a wonderful crop in one year that they're going to go, hey, I'm going to tear my hay barn down. I'm going to build a bigger one. That costs a lot of money. So here he's going to take down his barns and build bigger. This man, and Jesus is making the point, he had a lot of stuff. Think about it. I know if I were to ask anybody in here to lift your hand and say, who in here thinks they're rich? I doubt we'd get anybody. I wouldn't want to lift my hand. In this day and time, even with what I make on my job, it's tough sometimes. It really is. I'm not ashamed to admit it. It's tough. This economy is not so great. But then, you know, when you add on the burdens of medical expenses and insurances and all these other things that come due, taxes. Oh my, we have to pay mid-year property taxes on my house. Oh, guess what? They built a new baseball field, huge baseball field. And I understand they want to attract a lot of outsiders to come in. That's where they want to hold some of these little league playoffs and whatnot. And we're all like, yes, 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 taxes go up. Oh, man. That's our reaction, right? When taxes go way up, not just a little bit, way up, now you start to go, well, really? Do we have to pay that much? But that's just the way things are. When you want more stuff, you're willing to just pour it out. But this man got plenty, more than he could have and handle. How do we know? Next verse. He goes, and I will say to my soul, notice how this my and I is still going on. Soul, do you talk to yourself that way? You know, I'm going to talk to myself. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. He's ready to retire. This one crop, he's ready to retire. He says, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy life. Now, I want to ask you something. Is any of that wrong? No. So far, this story that Jesus is telling, nothing about this story is inherently wrong. Now, you will find in a moment a very wrong aspect of all of this. But so far in this story, all of the people that was in that crowd, most likely, especially the Jewish crowd, they believed that if you had wealth and health, that God has blessed you, and He does. He blesses people with things, and unfortunately, sometimes some of us don't know how to handle God's blessing. I don't know if that applies to you, but it has applied to me, and I'm still working on it. How do I handle God's blessing? Can He trust me? Can He trust me with the things that He has blessed me with and has improved my life? Because I've been on both sides of the fence multiple times. I've been on that side of the fence where I have to go to the government and ask for food stamps. I know what that feels like. And by the way, I didn't like it. I've been on that side of the fence where we got laid off, Glenn, 3 times in 1 year at Elmac. And I had a new baby. Scary. I know what it feels like. But then when you start to have more, a lot of times what most of us do, we adjust our standard of living. We're not necessarily better off. We're still in debt. We pay for a lot of things. We don't have a lot of discretionary money. Why? Because we've adjusted our standard of living so we can have more stuff. Again, nothing is inherently wrong with any of this. So keep that in mind. I'm not trying to tell you it's wrong to have stuff. It's not wrong. It's not wrong at all. But this man had so much that he could retire. In fact, that was his decision. You know what? I'm going to tear this barn down because it's too small. I have so much stuff, and I have enough money with it. I'm going to build even bigger barns, and I'm going to store all that stuff in my biggest barn yet. And he probably was going to be the envy of the community because he had a big house. People always go for the big house before they go for the big barns necessarily. But anyway, he's building bigger, and he's going to retire. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy life. Take it easy now. But see, even though the activities were not wrong, the motive behind it was wrong. What was the original problem? I know we left it a few verses ago, but what was the original problem Jesus was talking about? Covetousness. That desire to grab as much as you can. The man with the most toys wins when he dies. Go figure. Grabbing stuff. So here this man, and in Jesus' illustration, is showing that he cared about who? Number one, me. It's all about I. It's all about my. It's all about myself. Me, myself, and I, right? And he even talked to himself, soul. And he told his soul what he was wanting to do, and his soul tells him back, do it, take it easy. Verse 20. But now God enters the picture. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul, the one he just got through talking to, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? The man with the most toys wins. Not according to God. Because when you die, it's going to somebody else. It's going to people like that man at the very beginning who says, tell my brother to divide that stuff and give it to me. I want my stuff. And that was the motive behind that whole thing with Jesus. So here this man gathered all of this treasure. Think about it. Treasure big enough to where he could tear down the old barns, build greater, and like I said, probably had a very nice house. Envy of the community. Envy of a lot of people, I'm sure. He was so well off, he could retire early, maybe. I assume it's early, but I don't know how old he was in this story. But it's interesting how people can immortalize. Think about this. If you go back and look at some of the tombstones, in, especially in Western places, they oftentimes have a poem. It's called an epitaph. It's something somebody writes after you die. I don't know what somebody would write about me. I'd almost be afraid to look if I had that opportunity. But this was written. This was written to a man. His name was John Racket, okay? And back during those days, they buried you in a wooden coffin. So there's a play on words here. So the epitaph on his tombstone says this, here lies John Racket in his wooden jacket. He kept neither horses nor mules. He lived like a hog, he died like a dog, and left all his money to fools. Fools like him, probably, left it all. So no, when the man with the most toys who dies wins, that's silly. Makes no sense. So Jesus had this to say at the end, verse 21. So he's given a warning to all of us. Remember, he was speaking to them, the crowd. Based on, you know, wouldn't you hate to be... You know, I'm sure when all this happened that the man had no clue that he was going to be immortalized in Scripture. Okay? His whole situation was going to be put in Scripture and used for teaching down the years. Here I am teaching it 2,000 years later. So a man simply is covetous. We know that because Jesus is addressing that problem. I don't know that he... Nowhere does it say he needed the stuff. He just asked Jesus, tell him to divide that with me. Anyway, so Jesus talks about covetousness. And in verse 21, he goes, so is he. So is me. So is you. That layeth up treasure for himself in heaven. for himself and is not rich toward God. So let's think about this a moment. Jesus said a few things here that we can glean all kinds of information, but think about what he didn't say. What? What he didn't say. The man could have been a law-abiding citizen. We don't know of any particular sins of this guy. All we know is that he just had a very large bumper crop in his farm, and he had so much, he really didn't know what to do with it, except to tear old stuff down and build up new. He was probably a good neighbor. We are too, right? I hope so. He was living the good life, nice home, nice farm, all this stuff, living the good life. Probably not even a wicked man. Nowhere does Jesus say he was wicked. He was wicked. And he, of course, probably wasn't crooked in politics and doesn't say anything about being in some kind of shady business. So far, everything that Jesus tells on here, it seems like the guy is probably okay. He's probably a decent man. Somebody you wouldn't mind being around and associating with. Probably somebody that is decent. But the Lord calls him a fool. Here's what you have to understand. The Lord is not teaching that you can't have things. That would be silly. Look at the kings that the Lord had set up. David, Solomon. Solomon was one of the richest ever, and had all that wisdom to where kings and other places, even the Queen of Sheba, came to listen to Solomon. It's not wrong to have things. What's wrong is if you simply covet those things and you hoard it up. You're not rich toward God. And this is where we have to be careful. It's okay to have many things. Don't think that you have to be poor to satisfy God. In fact, I could argue the opposite. I could argue that when you read, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, maybe, somewhere in there, that I could argue that if you sow sparingly, what's he say? You're going to reap sparingly. What's he mean by sowing? Helping. Folks, do we remember when he talked about that if somebody has two cloaks or you have two cloaks and somebody has none, what are you to do? You're supposed to help. You're supposed to help. And James even says, this would be Jesus' half-brother. In James, he says, if you tell your brother, if you see that they're without, and you go up and you pat them on the back and say, I'm sorry, brother, I feel your pain. I'm paraphrasing. I feel your pain. I know what it's like to be hungry. Go home and be warm and fed. And James goes, and you didn't bother to help? What was the conclusion of that? Your faith is dead. That's the dead kind of faith that is not helpful to anybody, not even yourself. Just because you say you have faith, but then here you have a moment to where you can help someone. All of us, I know, on occasion, have people come across our path and they need help. Just buying gas sometimes. Food. Just something to stay alive. Now, it's getting harder and harder to weed out the ones who are scamming you and those who have legitimate needs. Pray to God for discernment. But what this man's problem was is he had it all for himself. He did not care or even think about the things of God. So in 2 Corinthians, I think chapter 9, he also said, he that sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And read a little further down. Why? So that you can abound, I think he said, in grace, but he means to help others. Because that whole subject he was talking about in 2 Corinthians 9 was to the giving of the saints who were hard, who were struggling to just live. And they were going to take up in Corinth, they were going to take up an offering. And they had told Paul that, hey, Paul, when you get here, we're going to have an offering for you. So what does Paul do? He's very wise. Paul is very wise. He sends them a letter ahead of time. He says, when I show up, I don't want to have to beg for money. So he's telling the people of Corinth, have it ready. Tell people to put aside whatever they purpose in their heart. Folks, if you're giving it grudgingly, if somebody's got to pull that dollar bill out of your hand, keep it. You'd be better off to keep it. But if you're not a cheerful giver, he says, just keep it. I think you'd be better off. Don't give it grudgingly. But Paul said, have it ready. Purpose in your heart to put aside a certain amount every week to help the saints. Now, how does that translate to us? Maybe put aside some money if you can. I know everybody can't. But if you can, put a little bit aside and say to God, Lord, I want to be rich toward you. What do I do with it? Surprise, God's going to show you. If you pray that dangerous prayer, God will help you. Lord, how can I bless somebody today? Better be ready. He's likely to send somebody across your path. And I know the natural effect, the human effect that that has is, well, I don't want to pray that too often. Why? Because God will supply your needs. Why? So you can bless others. We all time want God to do it all. Oh, God, bless those people over there. Give them some food and some stuff and help them find a job. And we're just sitting here taking our, take our ease, eat, drink, be merry, enjoy life. You see the difference? The difference when it comes to whether it's all about you, all about me, as to how much can I get, how much can I accumulate for my comfort? It's all about me. It's all about my. It's all about I. If the singers would come. We even have on our money. We have on our money, in God we trust. That's funny. Because it looks a lot of times that we really don't trust God. We don't trust Him. Even with money. And so the thing is, do we really trust Him? Are we going to be rich toward God? Now, I'm not going to tell you how to do that. You have to think to yourself, how are you going to do that? I've seen kids will help other kids. I'll give you this one quick illustration. It was actually in China. There was a school, probably kindergarten, I think, based on their age. But there was this little Chinese boy, very tiny, cute little thing, couldn't stay awake. So the teacher was talking, and he's sitting here, he's fallen, just like he is. I mean, and he even come close to falling out of his chair several times. And this other little Chinese boy sitting beside him noticed that he was about ready to fall down. He actually grabbed him by the shoulder and pulled his head over, laid him on his shoulder. How sweet. Sometimes, folks, that's all the help you need to give. And it could be all the help that is needed. Father, we're so grateful for your word. Help us, Lord, to be rich toward you, to not constantly think of ourselves, but to always have the interests of others in front of us. And God, may we all, especially me, Lord, especially me, set an example, God, to know what it's like to be a blessing for you and in your name. So, Lord, as we proceed from this day forward, help us, Lord, with those opportunities. Give us discernment that we will not waste whatever you give us, whatever that blessing is, food, money, time, effort, whatever it is. Help us to be wise in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.